Well, good morning. Just a few things before we start. About 3 weeks ago, I don't know why Josh hasn't mentioned this, but four youth gave their life to Jesus at the last youth wrap-up. And so let's give glory to God for that. And the other thing is, a nephew was born into our family 6:30 this morning. And so multiple people are away because of that, but we are praising God for a healthy baby boy. And you can congratulate Brian, Dick, and Ruth next Sunday as they have a new nephew. Grandson. Let me just pray one more time. God, thank you for today. I just pray, God, that you would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would draw us near to you, and that these words of Scripture would come to life this morning and dance in our heart and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is the best party that you've ever been to? I received an invitation in the mail last year, and it stood out from the rest. It wasn't the photo. It wasn't all the decor and how it was put together. It was where the invitation would take us. It was an invitation to Tofino, a wedding celebration, to one of the best resorts on the island. When we received it, we were excited. We anticipated all that would happen at this wedding celebration. When we arrived, we saw this couple give their wedding vows on one of the most beautiful beaches that I've ever seen. After, they invited all of the guests to come and feast. What was amazing is some of the catering at this feast was the best. There was salmon. There was lobster. There was breads from all over. There was cheeses. There was absolutely everything at this banquet. And as everyone came to the table, they enjoyed it. They enjoyed the conversation. They enjoyed each piece of food as they savored it because it tasted so good. But it didn't end there. It was a wedding out of a magazine. The sun set and colors projected through the clouds, which painted this backdrop, which was breathtaking. In some ways, the photos just took themselves. And at the end of the night, they lit a bunch of little campfires where guests could huddle around and have great conversation and keep warm. This was a party where, when everyone left, they were in awe. But I can't help think, what if I rejected that invitation? Today, in the parable of the wedding feast, an invitation is given by a king to a great celebration, but the guests refused to come. Some don't give a reason. Some say that they're preoccupied doing other things, and some outright rebel. But as you will see, we too can disregard the invitation that Jesus has given us. Sometimes we push him away because we don't really understand what Jesus is offering us. Or we choose to live for ourselves. We see this evidenced in our hearts when we're self-centered, when we're preoccupied. We can even show up at God's house with no concern for what he wants to do, and we can bring our own agenda. Well, we're in the middle of a series called Stories That Change the World. We're talking about Jesus' parables that are designed to transform us from the inside and out. Today, we're going to be looking at the parable of the wedding feast, and Jesus gives this invitation to all of us. But I want to break it up into three parts. First, the king's invitation. Second, the king's requirements. And third, the king's feast. So first, let's look at the king's invitation. To enjoy fellowship with the king, we need to accept his invitation. Look with me at Matthew 22, verses 1 to 2. It says this. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." Let's spend some time unpacking what Jesus is saying here. First, notice that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a king putting on a wedding celebration for his son. So keep that in the back of your mind. We're talking about, again, the kingdom of heaven. This would have been a countryside celebration. It would have gone on for a week that the king would have thrown for his son. Has anyone been to a wedding celebration that has gone longer than a day? The longer it goes, the more crazy it gets. I've been to a 3-day-long celebration, and day one was enough for me. Day two, people start to get tired. They start to fight. Family drama starts to brew. Day three or four, people just get irritated with each other and aren't sure why they're celebrating anymore. But the average cost of a wedding celebration for just one day in Canada is $27,000. Can you imagine trying to put on a wedding celebration for an entire week? You would go broke. But the king did exactly that. He held one of the best celebrations in the country. He pulled out all the stops. He would have had the best food, the best entertainment, and everybody that would have been there would have had a fantastic time. Have you ever been to somebody's house where they just naturally have the gift of hospitality? You look forward to going there? Because they treat you so well. They have the resources to provide some of the best food. You can enjoy it with them. They love on you. You feel like you're wanted when you're there. That's what the king was wanting to do for all the guests that he was inviting. The feast represents enjoying the connection that Jesus is offering, enjoying that time, that celebration. He's inviting them into the kingdom, but people are saying no. So why do people reject the invitation or come to Jesus? But this passage will show us just that. So first, the first rejection, they just simply refused. It says in verse 3, he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. The question is who? Who was he inviting? For many of the parables, the Pharisees were kind of on the outskirts. They were listening in. And Jesus was speaking to the crowd, but really he was speaking to those chief priests, those leaders. And historically, the first invitation would have gone out to those who have status, those who have wealth, those who have leadership positions. And if you received an invitation from a prominent person, you would go. But the Pharisees did exactly the opposite. They rejected Jesus. It would have been a tremendous insult and completely disrespectful to ignore the king. It would have been a slap in the face to say no. Have you ever invited somebody to a special occasion and they really didn't give you a good reason why they could not attend? Did you feel hurt? Did you feel insulted? That's exactly what is happening here. There's something going on in a deeper level. By not accepting the invitation from the king means those who were invited lost their place at the celebration table. Jesus is showing us that those who have position and knowledge won't be in heaven if they reject this invitation. This applies to people inside and outside the church. And my heart grieves for those who have all the knowledge. They've been in church all their life, but they really haven't accepted the invitation that Jesus is offering. They may know of Jesus. They may know every book in the Bible. They may have it memorized, but they've never come to the table. When people don't give a reason for rejecting Jesus, we need to understand that there's many reasons. They could be afraid. They could be deceived and stuck in sin and aren't willing to let go, so they won't come to the table. They may be apathetic. It's one of the major marks of our Western culture is, I just don't care. I'm doing my own thing. Don't bother me with that. Have you ever invited somebody to a church function and they're just like, sorry, not interested. Don't care. Or you bring up Jesus. Oh, sorry, no, stop. I don't want to know anything about it. They just don't care or have room for it. Doug Ponder says this, I think people reject Jesus because they assume they understand who he is. They base their decision on a feeling or false information that is related to a picture painted about Christianity. They think they've heard the gospel and reject it. When in reality, what they're rejecting is not the gospel, but a dead, false form of the real thing. It's pretty important that we communicate the gospel clearly so people know what they're rejecting. I know in conversations with some of my friends, they reject Jesus because they think that it's just a bunch of rules that they don't have room for. They think they just have to go to church on Sunday. They really don't understand that Jesus transforms their heart and life, and they're better off having him in there. Let's look at the second rejection. The second rejection is because they were preoccupied. A second reason they may reject an invitation from Jesus is because they're too busy doing other things. Look with me at verse 4. Again he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Do you notice the plea? He's saying, don't you know that you're missing it? Come, be with me, celebrate. It's going to be great. I kind of resonate here with trying to teach my youngest daughter things. And on the first time you tell her something, oh, yes, Dad, no problem, I got it. And the very next moment, she's doing the same thing. And you reiterate, no, eat over your plate, Anna. Yeah, yes, Dad, sure. And 5 minutes later, what is she doing? Half off and falling on the floor. And I have to plead with her, come on, Anna, don't you get it? Eat over your plate. I kind of feel that's exactly what Jesus is saying to us. Don't you get it? You're preoccupied. Come. Don't miss this. Connect with me. Join in. It's going to be great. Look with me at verse 5. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. Notice that they rejected the invitation with frivolous excuses. Well, I'm just farming. I'm busy. I'm running a business. But how often do we reject Jesus in the same way? I'm doing something else. God, I'll get to you later. He's like, come. Commune with me. Celebrate with me. Yeah, I'll get to you later. You know, the world is full of opportunity, is it not? There's so many things that we can be doing, especially in the Western culture. We fill our lives with hard work, with family time, with entertainment, with leisure, with anything but the kingdom at times, do we not? But how many times have you said no to Jesus because you were too busy? Just think about it for a moment. Why do you do what you do? Why is it that you're so preoccupied? What drives you to continually fill your life with so many things? A better question would be, are you more concerned about getting the praise of men than connecting with God? Jesus is showing us that if you're too preoccupied with your own affairs, we reject what he has to offer us. How many times do we have to let Jesus come into our busyness and push away some of that stuff that we don't need so that we can come to the table, so that we can connect with him? I think if you feel alone, if you feel like your life is full of despair, do you come to the table? Or are you just on the outskirts? I know for myself, I'm a driven personality, and I want to keep going and going and going. I want to perfect it. I want to refine it. Oh, but wait. What about my relationship with God? I push that away because I want to keep going to achieve, to accomplish, to move to the next thing. Why am I doing that? It's a really, really good reflective question. How many times does Jesus have to invite you before you will say yes? The third rejection. They purposely rebelled. The third reason people may reject an invitation to Jesus is because they deliberately just don't care. And they push it to another level of rejection. Look with me at verse 6. while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The expression, the rest, indicates that there were quite a few of people that deliberately rebelled. This group kind of takes up the rebellion a notch. It insults the king at a whole nother level. They abuse those who invited. They actually kill those who invited them. It would have been considered treason. And we can conclude that the king would have been furious. But I want you to notice this. All three rejections are simply different ways of rebelling against God. When someone rebels, it simply means that they are refusing to come under his authority. They are rejecting the king. And when we put ourselves first, we too reject Jesus. When he invites us into his kingdom and we push him away, we are rebelling. When we rebel, it leads to darkness. It leads to death. It leads to despair. Our rebellion can manifest itself in many different ways. It could be when we choose to gossip rather than lift someone up. It can be when we choose to live in sexual sin rather than purity. When we love money over God. When we choose to not forgive when we need to forgive. When we love ourselves more than God. This ruins the table. It ruins what God has put out for us. It ruins us coming and communing and having that wonderful, glorious relationship that Jesus wants us to be in because we choose to rebel. Over the years, I've met a number of great Christian leaders, both pastors and camp leaders. And somehow along their life, they've made some poor decisions and walked away from their relationship with Jesus. About 5 or 6 years ago, I heard of a youth pastor on the island who did exactly that. He started an inappropriate relationship with a youth. It was devastating. It absolutely desecrated his ministry. Why? He chose to rebel. He chose to live in sin. C.S. Lewis says this: "Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms." Can you stop fighting with God? Can you lay down your arms? Can you finally come fully with everything to the table? With your sin, no matter how big or small you think it is, can you bring it all and say, "Jesus, here I am. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to stop my rebellion so that I can feast with you." As we have seen, we can reject the invitation of God by simply refusing him, by being preoccupied and outright rebellious. Secondly, to enjoy the fellowship with him, we need to understand the requirements of the king. We need to understand the requirements of the king. Look with me at verse 8 to 10. "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite them to the wedding feast, as many as you will find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests." I want you to notice that the kingdom has no outward requirements. But this is awesome. After rejection one, after rejection two, after rejection three, opens it up. Who wants to come? And the place was filled. Jesus found himself with a motley crew of both poor and rich, with all kinds of different people and cultures, with those who got it and those who didn't. There was the privileged few. There was the undeserving. There was the lesser. But this continues a theme that Jesus emphasizes throughout his ministry. It's not the extremely righteous or the healthy that come to the table. It's those who recognize their sin. It's those who are sick. It's those who were invited and respond. It's those who cast aside their self-reliance and self-worthiness and accept the grace of God. It was filled with undeserving guests who respond to the gracious invite that Jesus gives. The outward labels don't matter to Jesus. He's not looking for someone who thinks they have it all together. He's looking for someone who admits they need Jesus. So the second thing is, the kingdom does have a dress code. Look with me at verse 11 to 14. The whole parable takes a shift here. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to them, "Friend, how did you get here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Doesn't sound very good, does it? He's talking about judgment. He's talking about what happens when we don't accept his invitation. It's not pretty. It's not good. It's those who choose to not be with God will be separated. And as we've seen, the king finds a man at the feast who is not wearing a wedding garment. And most likely this was a set of clothes set aside that would be appropriate for the king's feast. Without this garment, he would have stood out. There was a problem. I don't know if you've ever gone to a funeral, but when you go to a funeral, you dress appropriately. You don't show up in flip-flops and, you know, a muscle shirt, right? When you show up to the king's party, you need to dress appropriately. But Jesus is using this as a metaphor. We can't get into the kingdom of God by doing things our way. When we show up to his party, we need to dress appropriately. We need to prepare our hearts. The man insults the host because of his personal self-righteousness. He thinks he's better than the king. He thinks he can do what he wants and yet enjoy the feast. He sees no need to change. And God will do the same to anyone who relies on his own fancied goodness to gain entry into the kingdom. There's some overtones here with Isaiah. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. It doesn't matter what you do. Isn't that the human predicament? When we come to Jesus and we think we have it all together, we really don't come to Christ. He has given us the proper clothing to wear, but many of us decline to wear it. In verse 13, when we don't wear the clothing, there's judgment. A scholar describes these two possibilities in these ways. So how do we explain kind of the garment? There's some evidence in the ancient world that a king would supply the garments for their guests as they came in. And God would provide the clothing so that they would be worthy. He would cover their unworthiness so that when they came to the table, it would be acceptable. Paul elaborates on this over and over in Romans 3, Romans 4. When we don't come with the proper garments and our heart is not changed, we don't commune with the king. The second thing is that the scholars are saying is the wedding garment may refer to a clean garment symbolizing the evidence of what Jesus does, and he cleanses us and brings us into righteousness. In either case, the man lacks something that is essential for being accepted into the wedding feast. Jonathan Bauer says this: this explains the king's swift action, and it brings us back to the point of the parable. Jesus has said that the kingdom would be taken away from the Jewish leaders and given to the people who produced fruit. The wedding feast is an open invitation, but there is a dress code. Everyone is welcome to the table, but the table changes us. Or to keep with the imagery of the parable, it changes our heart. Robert McChaney says this: self-righteousness is the largest idol of the human heart. The idol which man loves most and God hates most. Dearly beloved, you will always be going back to this idol. You're always trying to be something in yourself to gain God's favor by thinking little of your sin, or by looking to your repentance, tears, prayers, or by looking to your religious exercise, your frames, or by looking to your graces of the Spirit's work in your heart. Beware of false Christ. I want to put it this way. Are you making yourself out to be Christ? When you think you have it all together and you don't need Jesus, you got a problem. But how do you know you've come to Christ? How do you know if you've entered into this great feast, into the kingdom of God? The kingdom imposes this condition on us. You need to be clothed with Christ. You can know this when you bear fruit. You must put him on. Your heart starts to change. No, you're not perfect, but it starts to become more like Jesus. You know, when you start to celebrate with him, when you start to commune with him, you start to talk with him. Oh, and you come daily with your sin. Oh, you come because you need to be changed every day. your selfishness gets cast aside. But you can know when you've repented, when you live a life of faith, when you start to be obedient, and you start to put on Christ. But as you can see, to enjoy fellowship with the King, we need to live by his requirements. Lastly, to enjoy fellowship with the King, we need to join him at the feast. Look with me at verse 22, verse 14. It says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Jesus says, many are invited, but few come. When the gospel is proclaimed, few people come, few people respond. And that is the reality, unfortunately, is that we need to be praying that more and more people respond as the word of God is preached, so that their heart is changed. And you can know that you are chosen when you have been changed by Jesus Christ. Something, again, happens deep in your heart. There's evidence. You want to be part of what he's doing. You're drawn to him. You want to be where he is. You want to be close. And lastly, when he invites us to the table, we need to come and taste. Jonathan Bauer says this, "Finally, we mustn't miss this point. The kingdom of God is a great feast, and we need to act like it. God is meant to be enjoyed. He's the God of laughter. He's the God of full bellies. He's the God of second helpings." David got this. He says in Psalm 16, when you come to God, you have this fullness of joy. Do you believe that? The overall message of this parable is summed up in Psalm 34:8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." When you feast with the King, you taste the food, the life that Jesus has for you. And everyone is invited. This feast represents, again, that personal relationship with Jesus. And it surpasses all other things. It's better than anything that the world can offer. And as Jimmy said, we sit there in the mud and we seem so content, playing in our own mess and dirt, when he's offering something so much better. It's the beginning of a party that lasts for eternity. This invitation is open to all cultures, ages, personalities, ranks, and reputations or backgrounds. You may feel like you can't come to the table because of your past dysfunction, but God says, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Maybe that you've walked away from God and you need to come back. Maybe you really haven't entered into that relationship. Maybe you flirted with it. You're so close, but you haven't fully given up your life in surrender for what is so much better. Jesus is inviting you to the table. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. The invitation is for all of us, for all of us in this room. If you want to taste and see that the Lord is good, you must come. You must come with your sin. You must come with your dysfunction. And you must lay it down and say, "Jesus, I'm going to stop my rebellion. I want to connect with you." Maybe you've never done that. Maybe for the first time, you want to come and lay down all that is keeping you from this table so that you can know Jesus personally. Let's just close our eyes this morning. Ask God what it is that you need to give up so that you can come to the table. He's inviting you. Maybe there's something in your life that has been keeping you from having that deeper relationship, and you just can't let it go. He's calling you to let it go this morning. To quote, it says, "Come, friends, come with your grief. Come with your loss. Carry all the pieces of your heart and come sit with us. Bring your disappointments and your failures. Bring your betrayals and your masks. Lay them down. We welcome you no matter what, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you bring. Come and join us at the intersection of acceptance and forgiveness, where you will find this house of love. Bring your empty cups so that you can have a feast." If God is speaking to you this morning, receive his invitation. Ask him to do a work in your heart so that you may be full of life, full of joy, full of celebration. Ask him to change you, to forgive your sin, so you can celebrate with him for eternity. If you've done that, you'll be joining him at the table. Maybe tell somebody this morning that you've made that decision, somebody who's sitting beside you or a pastor. We would love to celebrate with you. So this morning we're going to come to the table. We're going to be celebrating that Christ has died for us, that he's risen, and that he will come again. So I'm going to ask those who are serving to come and join me. I thought it was really neat to be able to speak about the feast and then end with communion. In a way, this is a rehearsal of what is to come. That when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to celebrate what Jesus did over and over again in a whole new way. What we're doing here is just kind of a little glimpse. Can you imagine celebrating with angels? Celebrating with all the Christians of the entire world in front of the throne of Jesus? Oh, it's going to be good. I look forward to that day. And so this morning, as we celebrate Jesus dying for us, the bread, it represents the body of Jesus, his body broken for you and for me. That wasn't done lightly. It was done with all of us in mind.